service tonight. We trust the Word of God will be a blessing to your heart. If you have your Bible with you, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 in the Word of God for our scripture passage for tonight. By the way, those that are getting the chalk drawings, we'll be taking them down immediately after the service is over. We'll put some newspaper on them. They've already been sprayed and signed, and we'll signature the back of them again one more time and then rubber band them for you so you can get them home safely that way. But we do appreciate each one who's invited and brought folks to the meetings this week as well. Don't forget, tonight will be the last opportunity to pick up anything back at the table. Cheryl can take care of you with that after the service is over. As Pastor had mentioned, I'll be taking down equipment and packing things up in boxes and in bags and things. And I know he said we need some help, and we could use a little bit of help to get things out to the truck and to the trailer. But don't rush up right after the service is over, fellas, and say, what can I do? Because I still have to get things into boxes so we can carry things out and take them out that way. And then last night I took out a number of the things that we didn't need for the last service tonight, so some of that's already gone. But I'll holler, so fellowship a little bit with other folks, and I'll holler when it's time to start hauling some things out there, and hopefully the weather will behave itself and won't rain on us or anything that way as well. But then we'll take care of that. But I'll be taking down the chalk drawings first, and then I'll be taking down the equipment and packing that up before we carry things out and put them in. So want to get anything at the table, Cheryl will be there, and she can handle that by cash or check or even credit card. She can handle back there. She has an app on her phone she can do that with. So if you want to get any of those things, obviously if your ship didn't come in and ours is leaving, you can always order by using the order form from our website. Yes, when your last name's Webb, you have to have a website, right? So you can go to our website there. In fact, if you wonder where we are at any given time, you can go to our website. There's an itinerary for the year on the website. You can pray for us specifically where we are. And our website is listed on our business card back there, the little prayer card that's back on the table there as well. So if you go there, you can find the itinerary there for the year. You'll also find the most recent newsletter that we put out. We put out a monthly prayer update newsletter about 15th, 16th of each month. And if you would like to be able to get on that mailing list, we don't send it to anybody that didn't ask for it, but if you want to have that come to your inbox, then you can just write your name and your email address legibly so we can read what it is and on something and give it to Cheryl back there at the table tonight. And when we get out to the trailer, she'll hand them off to me and I'll put them into the mailing list. So that's what happens if you want to be able to get that. It usually will have a short range itinerary there for what we're going to be doing in the next month or so. And you can see that there, as well as the reports on mission trips we've made or mission trips that are upcoming or other things that have been going on and other blessings there. Sometimes a little devotional if we have space to put that in there too. But to take time to stop by and take advantage of those things. If you got a chalk drawing and your chalk drawing had a story that went along with it, let's see, one, two, all three of them do. That's the solid rock one. The story's in the song itself, the solid rock. And then there's the story of the lady's rock. You will find if you go to the website, go to the chalk drawing menu and click there, it'll drop down a list of chalk drawings. And so one will say only for the master, and one will say he rose again, one will say the solid rock. If you click on that, it'll bring up a picture of that drawing. It'll also bring up the story next to it as well. Sometimes people like to copy that off and print that off in and put it in a little smaller frame next to the picture in their house or they hang it up. So when somebody says, what's that? They say, well, read the story and have a witness opportunity that way as well. But let's let you know that's there. If you have children or grandchildren, or you start to go through puppet withdrawal, if you didn't happen to get any of the puppet CDs or DVDs, you can order them again by using the order form from there. But you can also go to the kids section of our website, and you can click there, and you'll go to a puppet castle. You can click on the drawbridge, says enter. You'll go into a long castle hallway there, and you'll see three doors. One says listen to a story, one says watch a story, and the other one says meet the puppets. And so you can do just what those things say. If you click on each one of those doors, it'll take you to a place where you can do that. And the one that says meet the puppets has photographs of all the puppets, including the ones you didn't meet this week, and little biographical sketches of them too, so the kids can get to know them a little bit. But in any case, there are a lot of things there that you can see on our website there, so take the time to stop by and visit that as well. I want to hear more pages rustling, so you find your way to our scripture text for tonight, Jeremiah chapter 10. Just one verse of scripture is the basis of our message this evening. I'd like us to stand tonight as I read our scripture passage for this evening. Jeremiah chapter 10. In verse 23, the Bible says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Again, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight. I pray, Lord, that as we preach just a very simple evangelistic message tonight, to be clear as we can. Father, I pray that tonight, if there's even one person with us who does not know for certain if their life came to an end tonight, they'd be in heaven with the rest of us. We pray that tonight might be the night of their soul salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would have your will to be done in the lives of believers too. I pray, Father, that we might realize that whatever we intend to do for Christ, we don't have much time to do it, so help us to be faithful while there's yet time. And Lord, like the puppets reminded us tonight, if you speak to our hearts, help us to say, speak, Lord, we hear, and we'll do what you tell us to do, and we'll thank you for what you'll accomplish in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 flies in the face of what most people in the world around us today believe. You see, we live in a society of very proud people who believe that if there's something they don't want to do, no one can force them to do it. Or if there's something they want to do, no one can keep them from doing it. But according to the Word of God, according to our very text for the message tonight, it is not man that is on the throne. Man is not in control of all things. That is God. God is firmly seated upon his throne, and believe it or not, even with all the wickedness going on in the world today, it doesn't surprise him. He's not amazed at that. The Bible tells us he has a plan. I've read the end of the book. I know who comes out on top. It's not the wicked. And the Bible tells us God is the one who is working all things out according to his will for our good and for his glory. He is the one who is on the throne. He is the one who's calling the shots. And because not we, but God is on the throne, the Bible tells us there are some things we all must do. I want to mention to you tonight three things that all must do. Three things we all must do. What are they? According to the Word of God, number one, all of us must die. All of us must die. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto men once to die. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5 says the living know that they shall die. Genesis 3 verse 19 says, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. I heard once about a little girl who ran in her mother's kitchen on a Monday morning. Mommy, 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 did you hear what the pastor preached about in church? She said, well, honey, he preached a lot of things in church. She said, but mommy, mommy, did you hear the pastor say that people came from dust and were going to go back to dust? She said, well, yes, honey, I heard him say that too. But why are you all excited about that? She said, mommy, quick, quick, come in my bedroom and look under my bed. Somebody's either coming or going under there. I hope it's not that dusty end of your bed back home, but the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look, folks, you are not a piece of protoplasm caught in the cosmic matrix. You are not an accident. You're not survival of the fittest. The Bible tells us God created the heavens and the earth. You have to admire an atheist faith because they're believing that all of this mathematical detail and order happened by accident over billions of years rather than what makes most sense, that an intelligent creator made it that way. And the Bible tells us God created the heavens and the earth. And when he did so, he then created a beautiful garden that he called what? Eden. And he made that garden to put the man and woman that he was going to make. He then, the Bible says, went and reached into the ground and took some of the dust of the ground and formed it into the form of a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God gave mankind something he didn't give anything else he created. That's an eternal soul in his own image. And so the Bible tells us that God made the first man, and then he called the first man what? Adam. And then Adam had no mate, so God put him into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. That's why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since. And made a woman out of the rib, and they called the woman's name what? Eve. And you know why God did not make Eve first? My father always said, because God didn't want anyone telling him how to make Adam. Well, somebody else said, actually, you could say God made man, took a look and said, I can do better than that, and made a woman. So whichever one of those answers you want, you can pick whichever you'd like to. And I think I started at least one family feud just now. Anyway, the Bible tells us that God placed the two of them in that garden home he had created for them. And the scripture tells us that God gave them dominion over everything that he made. He only gave them one small prohibition. And that was, he told them they may eat of all the fruit trees of the garden home he had created for them, but there was one that stood in the midst of the garden that they were not allowed to eat of. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not allowed to eat of, or God said they would surely die. And we know Satan, God's adversary, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God and was lifted up with pride and led one third of the angels of heaven in rebellion against God and was kicked out of heaven, he's a loser. Remember that. Satan is still a loser. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Was kicked out of heaven, and he came into this world, and he determined that since even tonight, Satan knows he cannot overthrow God. So he determined to go after the crowning achievement of God's creation, mankind made in the image of God, and determined to enslave him in sin and cause him to be where he knows he's going to be in eternity, in a lake of fire for all of eternity. And so Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve to eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve said, "We're not to eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die." And so he said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll ascend to a higher state of being. You'll be like gods yourself." Anybody hear the speech by, what is his name, Hammurabi or somebody like that at the World Economic Forum earlier this year? When he outright said, in the future, man will make himself God. Man will be God. That's the same lie that Satan gave to Adam and Eve. He's believing the same lie that Eve believed way back. You think somebody educated would be smarter than that. But that's what Satan told Eve. And Eve believed the lie. She took of the fruit and she ate of it. And she gave some to her husband Adam, who was not off somewhere else in the garden while all this was going on. The Bible says she gave unto her husband with her. And he also did eat. Now she was deceived and ate. He was not deceived and still ate. And so the Bible says for you and me, Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam in the Garden of Eden, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the all of sin." The atheist today might say, "Well, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, then why is there death in the world? Why is there disease in the world? Why is there crime and warfare and all of that?" That's not God's fault. None of that was in the world God created. All of that came into the world when Adam and Eve chose willingly to sin against God. And the consequence of their sinning was death. And so immediately Adam and Eve began to grow old and to die. And they did die. And every human being from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and to me has also died. Why? Because just like they did, we have all broken God's laws. Are you familiar with the Ten Commandments? What's number one? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." There is not a person in this room, never mind in this world, who has kept that commandment without breaking it. Old people say, "Wait a minute, Brother Webb, I believe I have. I've always believed in God. He's always been God to me." Okay, then let me ask you two questions we can all answer together. Number one, how many of us have ever done something we knew God said we should not do? My hand's first one up. If you're honest, yours is up too, okay? Second question, how many of us here have ever not done something we know God said we should be doing? Okay, again, if we're honest, we all have to raise our hand and say, "What's the point, Brother Webb?" It's quite simple. Anytime and every time we know what God's will is and we choose our will and our way over God's will and his way, we have just made ourselves the God of our lives and we have broken commandment number one. We break that. I would submit to you that even those of us who are saved tonight probably of all the Ten Commandments break that one more often even after we're saved than the other nine. But if we looked at the other nine, you wouldn't fare any better. And the Bible indeed tells us in the book of James, "He that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all." And so we can't say, "Well, hey, wait a minute. I can't understand why Adam and Eve had to die because they disobeyed God. But what about me? I'm not that bad of a person." There's not one of us who has not broken those laws of God. Somebody said, "Well, if God knew that none of us are going to be able to keep them, why did he give us the Ten Commandments anyway?" Well, because the Bible says in Romans 3 verse 20, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." Well, what's sin, preacher? What may be sin to you may not be sin to somebody else or to their church. God didn't leave it up for our discussion. He said that in 1 John 3, verse 4, that sin is the transgression of the law. What do you call a person who breaks the law of man? A criminal, right? What do you call a person who breaks God's law? A criminal, okay? They're a criminal as well. We don't like it. We don't use the term sinner. It sounds better, you know, but it's not. It's the same thing. We're violating God's law. We all have committed crime in the sight of a holy God, not because somebody put a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threatened to kill us or a family member if we didn't. Remember James 1 verses 14 and 15 says, "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth" what? Death. And so the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And because every one of us has to admit that we have all violated God's commands, the Bible says then we have all earned and merited death, the sentence for violating God's law. And if you and I got exactly what we deserve tonight, we would all be physically dead with a soul that's in hell suffering until the day of a judgment, at the end of which they'll be cast into a lake of fire to be burning forever yet never consumed. That's what we all deserve. That's eternal death. The second death, as we mentioned last night from the message in the Word of God. Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if you and I receive what we deserve tonight, we would face that physical death. Hey, you could face that death tonight. There's not a one of us who's guaranteed another breath, another heartbeat, another moment of life. The Bible does not say that tomorrow you can be saved. It says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It says seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not when a day may bring forth. James 4 verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And 2 Corinthians 6, 2 says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But it doesn't say you could do that tomorrow. It doesn't say you'll have another chance another time. You may never have another opportunity beyond this chance tonight, because your life could come to an end this very evening. Every one of us has an expiration date. None of us knows when that date is. Yours could be this very evening. My wife and I were sitting in the San Francisco airport getting ready to fly to Fiji the last time that we went there, and one of the news articles that was on the monitor while we were sitting there waiting was of two high school young men who were co-captains of the same team at the same high school who both died within 48 hours of each other. None of it involved suicide. They were natural deaths, but both of them, two guys that close and that on the same team, co-captains, and they both passed away. You know, young people have a tendency to think, hey, you know, I'm not worried about death because it's only those old arthritic gray-haired people who die, right? Wrong. Young people die every day. Young people die every day. There was a young man who was the point guard for his high school basketball team and captain of the team, making his way during the championship game down the court. The score was tied on the scoreboard. The seconds were ticking off the last few seconds, and when it just before it hit zero, he threw up a buzzer-beater shot from half court, and it went in. He won the game just by that one basket for his team, and they, of course, picked him up on their shoulders and carried him around the floor, you know, and let him cut off the net that he had shot the shot through, you know, and when the trophy came out, they handed it up to him, and he held it up high, and they ran around the court with him on their shoulders, and he waved it in front of the pleased crowd from the school there, and when finally folks started to wind down and began to leave the activity center there, the gymnasium, they finally set him down, and he handed the trophy to somebody next to him, walked about five steps, and then fell over and died in front of all of them. There's not a one of us here tonight who is guaranteed another breath, another heartbeat, another moment of life, because the Bible says God is on the throne. One thing that we all have to do is that all of us must die. Now people say today, well, preacher, I wish you wouldn't talk about death. I don't like to think about death. I'm scared to death of death. Well, let me tell you tonight, you don't have to fear death if you know the one who gives eternal life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What do you mean? They never die physically? No, but even if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this life for the last time, the Bible says for the believer, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's that mean, absent from the body? Well, you do realize that the real you is not that body you're sitting in that chair tonight. Most of us are glad of that when we get up and look at it in the mirror in the morning. Take some people an hour to fix what they see in the mirror in the morning before they take it out and let anybody else look at it. But that's not the real you. The real you is an eternal soul that lives inside of that body. And at the moment of death, your body is going to end up being buried in a grave. But your soul immediately at the moment of death goes to one of two places. Either it goes to heaven or it goes to hell. But every one of us faces death. Are you ready for death? What if your heart quit beating right now? Your lungs quit breathing right now? Your eyes went shut in this world for the last time? Are you prepared for death? Do you know for sure that if you died, you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Only two ways to die, in Christ or out of Christ. And there's a difference between the deaths of the two. So number one, according to the Word of God, because God is on the throne tonight, all of us must die. We've all sinned. We've all violated God's laws. We're all deserving of that judgment of the wages of sin, which is death. And so we all face that physical death. That's first. Secondly, not only must all of us die, but number two, all of us must live forever somewhere. All of us must live forever somewhere. Again, a moment ago I mentioned to you that you are really an eternal soul living inside of that body. And at the moment of death, that soul is going to go to one of two places. One is heaven. Heaven is a very real place. Jesus spoke about it again and again in the Word of God. In fact, he said in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Bible talks about heaven and tells us it's a place of streets of gold and jasper, walls and gates of pearl, and there's no night and no sickness there. Hey, if you got arthritis, bursitis, or some other kind of itis that bothers you to death, enjoy it all you can right now, okay? Because the minute you die, there's not going to be any more of that. There's none of that in heaven. And if you're one of those people who's afraid to sleep in the dark in your room and you have to leave the night light on because of the monsters under your bed or the creatures in your closet or something, enjoy the exhilarating feeling of fear you can get from that right now, because once Jesus comes, or once you die, there's not going to be any of that in heaven. There's no night there. There's no dark. There's no fear there. There's no frightening there. The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for them to love." And what does that mean? It literally means that human language is completely inadequate to describe the treasures of heaven that God has for his children who are going to dwell with him in that place. Why would you want to live for the money and the possessions and the popularity of this world that will never be able to be taken with you, is going to be left behind, and is going to be left to somebody you didn't want to have it, who's going to spend it in a way you didn't want to spend? That's why an old preacher said it's better to be given while you're living, so you're knowing where it's going. But if you're living for money and possessions and the things of this world, you're going to leave every bit of that behind, and it's going to be burned up one day. God, the Bible says, is going to destroy this world, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And if you live for the stuff of this world, it's all going to be gone. Besides the fact that, why would you want to live for that today anyway? Because all the people who already have the stuff that supposedly will make you happy if you have it instead of don't have it, aren't happy and they have it all. Why would you want to live for the things that can never satisfy your soul anyway? Don't get caught up living for that which is temporal, the here and now. Pay attention to that which is eternal. What lasts forever. You can't take money with you out of this world. You can't take popularity. You can't take fame. You can't take houses, lands, real estate, buildings, businesses, or anything like that with you. But you can take your family with you to heaven. You can take your neighbors with you to heaven. You can take your coworkers with you to heaven. You can take your ball teammates with you to heaven, or your classmates from school with you to heaven, because that's eternal treasure that you can have for all of eternity there. Amen. Are you living for that which is for the here and now, or that which is for all eternity? There was a very famous millionaire who invited a famous preacher to his house for dinner. He was in Texas, and when the millionaire invited him to come, after the preacher even got to the property and went under the big, you know, bar or whatever, ranch sign and whatever there, it was still some time before he even arrived at the mansion. And when he arrived there, a valet parked his car, and a butler escorted him into a wonderful banquet hall where he sat down and had a sumptuous meal provided by the millionaire. And after the coffee and the dessert was done and they'd sat and fellowshipped a little bit and rested, then the millionaire said, "Come out to a rise in the property out back. I'd like to show you something." So the preacher followed him out there as the millionaire walked to the top of the rise and brought the preacher up with him and said, "Look, preacher, everything you can see from here to the north, to the horizon in toward the north, everything you see between here and the horizon in that direction belongs to me." He said, "Look to the south. Everything you see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me." He said, "Look to the east. Look to the west. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in any direction belongs to me. What do you think about that?" And the preacher said, "Well, sir, as far as the world's goods are concerned, that's pretty impressive. But may I ask you a question?" The millionaire said, "What's that?" The preacher said, "How much do you own in that direction?" Well, let me ask you, as a Christian tonight, if you're a Christian, how much do you own in that direction? Or is your life here and now? Is it the things of this world that are never going to last, that are never going to satisfy, and they're going to pass away and be burned up one day? Why live for those things when you can live for heaven? Heaven is a wonderful place. It is a very, very real place spoken about by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to getting to know my grandfather when I get to heaven. My dad's dad passed away when I was just a young boy. At that time, he was working as a worker for the Lackawanna Railroad in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And he was working in the railroad yard one day when there was a terrible accident that occurred. And in the midst of the accident, my grandfather saved another man's life. But in the process of doing that, he was severely shocked by electrical current, and it damaged his heart. They took him to the hospital. They did the best they could for him, but eventually he slipped into a coma, and they came to my grandmother and said, there's nothing else we can do for your husband. It's just a matter of time before he passes. Grandmom sat by granddad's bed every day, hoping that just one more time he'd come out of that coma so she could see him alert and awake before he went to be with Jesus. She knew that as a young man, he had realized he was a sinner and had broken God's laws and was deserving of death and hell, but that Jesus loved him and had died for him on the cross of Calvary and wanted to save him. And so he turned from his sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and called on him and asked him to save him. And then, not in order to be saved, but because he had been saved, he then joined a good Bible preaching church and got baptized. And he became the men's Sunday school teacher after several years. Grandma was sitting by his bedside one afternoon when a movement on the bed caught her attention. She looked over and granddad's eyes were open once more. He had come out of the coma. She said he proceeded to sit straight up in the bed, and then he looked as though he were looking straight through the ceiling of the bedroom, right into heaven itself. She said a smile crossed his face from ear to ear, bigger than anything she had ever seen on his face in his life. Then he looked down at her with that big smile on his face still, and he pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was attached to, and he pointed and shook his finger up toward heaven as he smiled at Grandmom with that big old smile. And then his eyes went shut and his arm went back to his side, and he lay quietly back in the bed, and he was gone. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. May I ask you a question tonight? What if your heart quit beating right now? What if your lungs quit breathing right now? Do you have a certainty that you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know you would be in heaven? Because the only other place that you can go, if you don't know that for sure, is to hell. And hell is just as real a place as heaven is. I've met people before that have said, preacher, I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had more to say about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he did about heaven, because he didn't want anybody to go there. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, he said, if you had a sinful hand or a foot or an eye that would keep you living in sin, it'd be better to cut off the hand, whack off the foot, reach in and gouge out and throw away that eye, and only have one of each to go to heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Some people say, well, if there's a hell, there's no fire there. It's just kind of a soul sleep thing. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said the rich man died in hell. He lift up his eyes being in torments. The word lift, that's a present tense continuing verb. He is still there tonight. Lifting up his eyes, and he is still in torment tonight. Torments, as a matter of fact, it says. And the man began to beg and to plead that somebody be allowed to dip their finger in some water somewhere and come and cool his tongue, because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. The man said there was flame there. He was tormented in the fire, in the flame. And he was told, I'm sorry, nobody can come to you where you are. Neither can anyone there ever leave. That sure shoots some religion's ideas that if you die and end up in hell somehow, that somebody can light candles for you or pray prayers for you or do good works in your name or get baptized in your name or something to get you out of hell and get you into heaven. That is not what Jesus said. Christ said, once a person enters hell, there's no second chance, no second choice, no coming back and trying it again. There's no escape, there's no parole, and there's no hope. And the man there began to beg and plead then, and he began to say, well, please then send somebody back to my father's house. I've got five brothers so that they can be warned so they won't come to this place of torment. Hey, you know what? There have been some people that have said to me, hey, preacher, if I'm going to go to hell, so are my family members or my friends, and we'll have a good old time down there like we do up here. No, you won't. In fact, what Jesus himself said was the only way you'll know there's even anybody else there is to hear their weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and folks gnawing their tongues for pain and fear. He was told, I'm sorry, nobody can come to you where you are, and nobody there can ever leave. But then he was told, when he asked, could somebody go back and warn my five brothers? They said, they have Moses and the prophets, or the word of God, if you will. Let him hear them. And he said, no, but if somebody went back from the dead, they might believe if somebody went back from the dead. And he was told, I'm sorry, if they won't believe the word of God, they wouldn't believe if somebody came back from the dead. Once a person enters hell, there's no reprieve. There's no escaping. There's not a moment's rest in that place called hell. It is a very, very real place. All of us must die because God is on the throne. All of us must live forever somewhere. But number three, all of us must decide for ourselves. All of us must decide for ourselves. As we preached earlier this week, no one else can make the decision for you to be saved. No one else can pray that prayer. Nobody else can accept Christ for you It does not work that way. Remember Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was preaching in California when a young man came and said, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. I said, look, we're already headed there. God's the only one who's done anything about it. Another young man said, I don't believe in a God that would send people to hell. I said, I don't either. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, well, don't you believe there's a hell? I said, yes. He said, don't you believe that sinners who die have to go there? I said, sure. He said, don't you believe if I'm a sinner and I die, I have to go to hell? I said, son, if you die and end up in hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's own word that it wasn't his will for you to go there. He said, how can you say that? Because 2 Peter 3, verse 9 of the Bible says, folks, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because of that, John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of this tonight, folks. God is a holy, righteous, and just God. And he declared that all sin must be punished by death. We have all willingly sinned against God. Therefore, we all face that death followed by eternal death. But because God is not willing that any should perish, he did the only thing he could do. Not what man-made religion says, and we've mentioned already this week. Ask the average religious leader, can I have assurance I'm going to heaven? And most of them will say you can't even be sure. And if you ask them, well, is there any way I might have a hope of getting there? They'll say, well, be the best you can. Do the best you can. Keep the golden rule. Keep the Ten Commandments. You know, keep try not to cheat in your business dealings and all the rest of that. And if you'll be kind to the poor and give money to those. And God knows that none of us is perfect. And if we just do the best we can, God will let us into heaven anyway. No, we won't. No, because God is a holy and a just and a righteous God. He must punish all sin by death. And we mentioned preaching the other night, just last night, about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is heaven. And for many shall come in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And that's what most people are hoping to get to heaven on today, their works. But the Bible says that we cannot be saved by our works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize that if it were possible for you or me or anybody else to merit or earn our own way into heaven, then Jesus did not have to come and die. And the fact that God sent his own son to the cross of Calvary when he didn't need to do that would make him the biggest murderer the world has ever seen. But the fact that God had to send his son is proof positive of the fact there was and is no other way of salvation. That you and I might be saved, it involved three things. First, the provision of a Savior. God had to provide the Savior because we can't save anybody, even ourselves, because of our own sin. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There had to be the provision of the Savior. And so Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. See, God doesn't want us to be lost and separated him forever. He wants us as children of his with him for eternity. So he provided the Savior because you and I can't pay for anybody else's sin. We've got our own to have to deal with. The only person who was born on this planet without sin and never sinned when they lived here was Jesus Christ. So the only person who could go to the cross and die in our place was Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5-6 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the plan of salvation involved the provision of a Savior, Jesus Christ. It involved the punishment of that Savior. God poured out his wrath upon his own son on the cross. Do you realize that when Jesus hung on that cross and took our sin upon him for the only time in all of forever he would ever be separated from his heavenly father, he was separated that day as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God turn his back on his own son as he died on that cross? Because of the sin that he was bearing. Whose sin? My sin. Your sin. I can't imagine what it must have been like for a holy God to take upon himself all of the sin of man and then to be separated from his Father. And then God poured out upon his own Son on that cross of Calvary in the darkness all the torment that you and I deserve. And he cried, "It is finished." And he laid down his life. The Bible said, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again." Back in the 70s, there was a song that they used to sing in churches. It said this: he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And on that cross, he suffered, bled, and died, and was buried in the grave. But God's plan of salvation not only involved the provision of a Savior and the punishment of the Savior, it involved the payment of the Savior, because Jesus said, "It is finished." And we know God accepted his payment. Why? Because he rose from the grave the third day. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ was not risen from the grave, then our preaching would be false, our people would be fools, and our payment wouldn't be finished. We'd still be lost. But now is Christ risen from the dead, the Bible says. And because he lives, we can live also. Jesus Christ paid in full that price of our sin debt on the cross. And so every person, the Bible says, must die. And all of us must live forever somewhere. Where would you be living? Heaven or hell, if your heart quit beating tonight? And all of us must decide for ourselves. There's a difference between those who die in Jesus and those who die out of Jesus. I shared with you how my grandfather went to be with the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. But my pastor and I were down the road from our church one night, knocking on doors and talking to folks about Jesus. And we were talking to a man who was an over-the-road truck driver, long haul. And pastor got to the point in the witness where he started to share what the Bible says about judgment and hell. And the man stopped us right there. And he said, "Fellas, I appreciate you coming to talk to me tonight." But he said, "I don't believe in hell." We didn't argue with the man. Sometimes you can win an argument and lose a soul. So we showed him a couple of verses about what Jesus said about hell and then asked if we could have a word of prayer before we excused ourselves that night. He said, "Sure." So we prayed for the man and we left. It was too late to visit anybody else. So pastor was taking me back to our trailer parked at our church there. That's our home all the time, no matter where we are. And pastor didn't say a word for a good 10 minutes, which is unusual because he and I are best friends. When we get together, we like to talk. Well, he likes to talk. I like to listen. 10 minutes, didn't say a word. I finally said to him, "Preacher, why are you being so quiet?" He said, "Brother Barry, don't let anybody ever tell you there's no hell." I said, "What do you mean?" For the next 10 minutes, he shared with me that he was one of five men from that little village in western Maryland who were drafted into the U.S. Army during the Vietnam War. He was the only one out of those five drafted from that village, out of that town, who was actually sent to the theater of war. At that point in his life, he was running from God's call to preach. And he told God when he got on the transportation to go to Vietnam, "Lord, if you'll bring me back alive, I'll go and I'll preach." And he's kept that promise. When he got there, even though he'd not had any Bible college training or any such thing that way, just what he'd heard in Sunday school and church growing up, he began to witness to everybody he could. In fact, they nicknamed him Preacher. He's still called that in our community tonight. He witnessed to and led to the Lord some of the Vietnamese people who worked in the army camp there. He witnessed to some of the other soldiers who were stationed with him there. He witnessed to the officers who were over him as well as he had opportunity. And there was one fellow he got to be really good friends with. I guess they had a lot of the same interests in hunting and fishing and camping and outdoors and that kind of thing. And he had shared the gospel with this fellow before, but they were on their way back from rest and relaxation time to the front lines of battlefield again. And he was again sharing the gospel with this fellow in the Jeep, taking that opportunity as he was with that man. And the fellow stopped him right in the middle of his witness and said, "Listen, preacher, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell, I know there's a Jesus who died for sinners, and I know I need to get saved." And he said, "I promise you, one day I will. Just don't bother me anymore about it now." That was Monday. On Thursday of the same week, he was on patrol with that man, shoulder to shoulder in the jungle, when that man was shot by an enemy sniper.
And he cried out and he fell to the ground. And Pastor said it took 6 of the strongest men in that patrol to hold that man still enough on the ground so that the medic could administer morphine. And when the morphine should have taken from his mind any thought of the pain he was experiencing, he said it seemed like it had no effect whatsoever. He knew who everybody around him was. He was begging and pleading, "I'm dying. I'm going to hell, John. I can hear the screams of the damned. I can see the demons coming to take me. I can feel the fire beginning to burn me." And he died screaming those words with 6 men holding him to the earth. And Pastor said, "Brother Barry, don't let anybody ever tell you there's no hell. I've seen somebody slip into it. And it's not a pretty sight." That man made his choice. Has to live for all of eternity with the consequence of that choice. You have the opportunity, if you're not saved tonight, to make a choice. You have the opportunity to choose either to reject Christ as Savior or to receive Him as Savior. The Bible says, first repent, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What does that word repent mean? Well, let's say you're on the way to work every day. Maybe some of you do and went across a bridge that only this bridge would be over a canyon that's hundreds of feet deep with a raging river and sharp rocks below. And one day as you're on your way to work with your carpool of people in the car with you, the closer you got to the bridge, something didn't look right. And when you got even closer yet, you realized the bridge was no longer there. In the storm the night before, it had been damaged and it had fallen into the chasm. What would you do? Keep driving your car toward the cliff? Uh-oh, bridge is not there. Uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. Uh-oh, we're going to die. Uh-oh. No, you wouldn't. And if you were, somebody else in the car would be slapping the back of the head and saying, "Well, then turn around, idiot." You wouldn't keep driving over the cliff when you know it's your death that's ahead of you. Well, look, the Bible tells us, turn around. That's what it means to repent. Don't keep going the way of sin. Don't keep following that wickedness. Why would you not want, if you're not saved tonight, why would you put off if you understand that you could die at any moment, that even before the service is over, your heart could quit beating, your lungs could quit breathing, your eyes could shut in the world? Why? Why would you put off accepting Christ as your Savior even one more moment? When you could settle for all of eternity, your eternal destiny. All of us must decide for ourselves, and you can make that choice tonight. As I said, there's no guarantee you can do it tomorrow. But there is good news, you can do it tonight, because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You can make that choice tonight. Repent, turn. You say, "I don't know whether I can quit the sinful things that I've been doing in my lifetime." Look, you can't, but the Lord can. He will make that change in your life. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ. We're not just saved by faith. We live by faith. The same Lord Jesus who saves us is the same one who keeps us, is the same one who works through us to give victory over sin and to change our lives, to make us in the image of Christ so the world might see Him in us as He lives through us. Don't you think it's better if the folks at the base or the people in your family or workplace see the real Jesus Christ, not some cheap, nasty imitation of the real thing? Christ will do that in your life. He will do that if you'll repent, that turn from anything else you've ever trusted. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's repentance. Then what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31, and thou shalt be saved. You can make that decision tonight. Believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is God. Believe that He came from heaven, that He lived a sinless life, that He died in your place on the cross, that He rose again from the grave, and that only He can save you, and that He will if you will ask. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved until you do. Remember John 3:36? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You have to make that choice. You can repent, that's turn. You can believe, that's trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Amen. And then what? You can take or receive that gift. Remember we mentioned a person doesn't become a child of God until they've received Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." That means that can happen to you tonight. This very evening, you can cry out to God and ask Him to give you His gift of eternal life, and He'll change your life and make you His child, and you'll be a child of God with all the rights and privileges that go along with it. And a destination change from a lake of fire to heaven eternally. No one else can make that choice for you. You have to make that choice. There was a man across the river from us in West Virginia Our home church is right on the Potomac River. So I can literally throw a rock into West Virginia from where our church is. But we would go on visitation out, like I mentioned, the other person we talked to. There's a man across the river in West Virginia. Every time we would go to his house, I could tell you exactly what was going to happen. Because it happened every single time we'd go. And we'd knock on the man's door. The man would come. He'd be very cordial. He'd open the door. He'd invite us in. He'd turn off the television set. He would sit down in his reclining chair. And then Pastor and I would take our places on the sofa across from him. And that man would sit there with a face that looked like a rock, like a piece of flint. As Pastor took him through the whole plan of salvation. And then he'd say, "Sir, would you like to receive Christ as Savior? I'd be happy to pray with you tonight if you'd like to." And the man would say, "Not tonight, preacher." And we'd get up and leave. And the next time we'd go back and the same thing would happen. And the next time we'd go back and the same thing would happen. It happened the same way every single time, but one. But one. One night we knocked on the man's door and he invited us in and he took his place in the seat and turned off the television set and we sat on the sofa. But as Pastor started to share the gospel with him, that man was trembling like a leaf. His face was soft. There were tears running down his cheeks, and I thought, praise God, the Holy Spirit of God is working on his heart tonight. He's going to get saved. The pastor went through the whole plan of salvation, and he asked him like he had asked before, "Sir, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and to save you?" And I thought, tonight he's going to get saved. And I don't know, maybe it's because he had said the same thing so many times before. Out of his lips came those same words, "Not tonight, preacher." And I will never forget it so long as I live. The trembling immediately stopped. The tears immediately dried up and the face went click into that rock face I'd seen so many times before. It was as if you could visibly see the Holy Spirit of God take his hand off of that man's heart. I was in meetings 4 or 5 months after that when he passed away. To my knowledge, he never did accept Christ as Savior. Folks, I believe I saw the last time God ever spoke to his heart. You see, I believe the Bible teaches us that you can say no to the Holy Spirit of God one too many times. Now, remember, the Bible says no man can come to God except the Spirit of God draw him. Maybe you're sitting there in your seat tonight and you're thinking, "I wish this preacher would hurry up and let me out of here and let me go home because what he's preaching bothers me." That's not me bothering you. That's the Holy Spirit of God convicting your heart. Without that, you can't ever be saved. Oh, you might say, "Well, I felt that before. I've been to meetings like this before and I managed to get through it and through the invitation and stuff and I'm sure I can get by it again or whatever else." It's the Spirit of God bringing that conviction. And you can say no to the Holy Spirit of God. But the Bible says, "My spirit will not always strive with man." Genesis 6, verse 3. God's Spirit's not always going to speak to your heart. I believe you can say no to the Holy Spirit of God until either, one, you will harden your heart to the place where when he speaks, you will no longer hear him. Or two, he will stop speaking. And my friend, if he ever quits speaking to your heart, it'll be forever too late for you to make that decision. That's why it says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I may be talking tonight to believers and you're thinking, "Hey, preacher, you know what? Praise God. I know if my heart could beat him, my lungs could beat him, my eyes weren't shut in this life, I'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm ready to go to heaven." Are you? Because you're going to stand before the throne of Christ. After that, are you ready for that judgment that you're going to stand in? But what about those around you who don't know Christ as personal Savior? "Hey, man, praise God, I know I'm saved." Wonderful. What about your friends? What about your loved ones? What about your coworkers? Aren't you glad somebody didn't put it off telling you? Somebody shared the gospel with you so you could be saved one day. What are you doing about that as well? Not only do we need to realize that we don't know how long we have to live, but we don't know how long the person we want to see get saved has to live. I was preaching in Fredericksburg, Virginia, several years ago, and there was a 30-some-year-old fellow that came to me before the service one night. He said, "Brother Barry, every day I go to work, I go through a toll booth." He said, "Same toll booth, been going through the same one for years. Same ladies, always working in the same booth. Every morning," he said, "we're on a first-name basis. We see each other so often." He said, "I don't know. Maybe I gave her a gospel tract years ago. I don't remember. But," he said, "yesterday I was on my way to work, and I just felt really impressed by the Holy Spirit that I ought to stop and just talk to her for a minute." He said, "There's nobody else going through there the hour of the morning I go through there, and there's a little pull-off area there right there by the toll booth, and I could get out and go over and talk to her for a few minutes. But," he said, I wanted to get to work early so I'd get some extra stuff done before I started my work day. So," he said, "I didn't even go through her lane that morning. I went through the exact change lane and I threw some coins in and I went on." He said, "I felt awful all day long. that I didn't talk to her like God told me to, but he said, I told the Lord, Lord, tomorrow morning I will get up early and I will leave and go down and pull off in that little pull-off area. I'll take some gospel literature with me and I'll go across there and I'll talk to her and maybe I can lead her to the Lord tomorrow. So he said, Brother Barry, this morning I got up early. I got my gospel literature. He said, I got in my car. I drove down there. I pulled off in the little pull-off area. He said, I ran over and I jumped up on the island and he said, about scared the lady in the booth to death. He said, it was a different lady. He said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to startle you like this. I've never done this before, and I'm sure you're not used to anybody coming over here like this, but so-and-so's been here every morning for I don't know how long, and there was something I really wanted to talk to her about. Is she off today, or is she sick, or on vacation? When will she be coming back again? And the other lady looked down. When she looked back up again, she said, I'm sorry, sir. She will never be coming into work here again because she was killed in a traffic accident on her way home from work yesterday. And that young man burst into tears that ran down his face and dripped on the carpet in front of me as he said, Brother Barry, God told me to talk to her yesterday, and I didn't do it. I put it off. I had a chance, and I didn't do it. Is there someone like that you'd be responsible for if your life came to an end tonight because you never did share that message with them? Three things we all must do. Oh, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man that walketh to direct his steps, because we're not on the throne, but God is on the throne. We must all die. Are you ready for death? We must all live forever somewhere. Do you know heaven is where you'd go? And all of us must decide for ourselves. Have you made that choice to accept Christ? And if you're already saved, are you making the choice to witness to others around you, to be prepared to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet him face to face? We don't know how long we have to serve him. Not only do we have to tell folks who are lost, we don't know how long they have to live, but we don't know how long we have to live either. And so whatever you're going to do for Jesus Christ, we better do now, because we may never have another opportunity to do it. These are the three things that all of us must do. Let's bow together for a prayer tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask, how many of us here tonight and say, Brother Webb, praise God, I do know there was some time in my life when I did repent and I called upon the Lord and I asked him to save me. Maybe you just did that this week. Maybe you've done it sometime before. Would you say, Brother Webb, if I died right here, right now, tonight, I know I've already asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and to save me. And if I died, I am 100% certain I would be on my way to heaven. Is there, how many that can say that truthfully from your heart tonight? You just slip a hand up just where you are tonight. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord for that. You may put those hands down. I wonder if I could ask a second question. How many of you who just raised your hand would say, but Brother Webb, to be honest with you, I don't know if I can say I'm really ready for death, because maybe there's somebody that I still have not shared the gospel with and God's been talking to my heart about doing it. Or there's some service to the Lord I need to accomplish for him and I've been putting it off and I still haven't done it. And there's some things I need to settle in my heart with the Lord tonight so that I'm ready. Would you remember my hand in prayer? I know I'm saved. I know if I died tonight, I'll be on my way to heaven, but I'm not really ready if I should die tonight to be before the Lord. How many would lift a hand tonight to say that? And I'd love to pray for you this evening. All right, yes, a number of hands raised like that tonight. Okay, one more question. I wonder tonight, is there someone here with us this evening that would say, Brother Webb, I could not raise my hand with everybody else a moment ago when you asked how many knew if we were to die right now, we'd be on our way to heaven. I couldn't say I know that for sure because I don't know it. But I'd like to know it. I'd like to be sure of it. Here's my hand tonight, Brother Webb. Would you just remember me in prayer tonight? Now, I'm not asking you to join somebody's church or to get baptized or to stand up and give a speech to anyone. I'm simply asking, may I pray for you tonight? Is there anyone with us this evening, man or woman, teenager, boy or girl, that would say, Preacher, if I died right here, right now, tonight, I'm not ready for death. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. Would you remember my hand in prayer? I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. Here's my hand tonight. Anyone like that that would just slip a hand up quietly, briefly, just where you are? And I'll see it, and I'll be glad to remember you as one who's lifted a hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to go back to where you are. I'd just like to pray for you. Is there someone like that tonight? You could not raise your hand with everyone else a moment ago to say you knew for sure you were on your way to heaven, because you don't know that for sure. You're not certain, or you don't know. But you'd lift a hand just that I might remember you in prayer as one who's not sure. Is there anyone like that tonight? You just slip a hand up briefly just where you are. Maybe there's someone online watching by live stream. You don't know that for sure tonight, and I can't see your hand where it is, but if you do not know for sure, if you were to die right here, right now, tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven, then I would plead with you tonight, don't let this program end without
taking the opportunity to make that choice to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask him to save you. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can put your name in that verse, and that's true of anyone here in this auditorium tonight as well. If you've never made that decision or you're not certain about it, then please don't leave here tonight without settling that matter once and for all before it's forever too late. Because once your heart quits beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes go shut, it's too late then. It's too late then. So let me challenge you, don't leave here tonight without settling that matter in your heart with God. Let's stand very quietly together, please. Everyone standing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts tonight. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that you would help each one of us to be prepared to meet you face to face, because we know that we've accepted Christ as our Savior. But Lord, help us to be faithful in our service, just like Samuel was. Help us to say, Lord, here I am, speak to me, and I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll hear what you tell me to do. Lord, help us to listen to your voice tonight. Help us to respond to your spirit tonight. And Lord, maybe there's somebody around us or near us, and we're not sure whether or not they're saved. Maybe tonight we ought to speak to someone and say, hey, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? If they don't, we could say, come on, would you like to talk to somebody? I'll go with you. Or sometimes all it takes is an encouraging word from a friend or a family member to help someone who's not saved get over that hump of fear. Lord, I pray tonight for believers that you would help us to be not wasting our time, but redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And Lord, I pray tonight for anyone who may be with us or watching who may not know for certain if they were to die right here, right now, tonight, they'd be on their way to heaven. I pray, Lord, that tonight might be the night that they would settle that matter of their eternal destiny. They need not leave this place without certainty of eternal life. They need not put their head on their pillow tonight without being sure that if they died in the middle of the night in their sleep, they'd be in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would help folks to realize that fact, and that they would respond tonight to your precious word, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.